Pastor Perry's been preaching on the flood the last couple weeks and Noah, and I chose this text out of chapter 9 because you usually don't hear about this in the church, and it really is insightful into our fallen condition and the love of God. But we look at verse 15 and 16, and I'm using the Message here for my translation. Eugene Peterson writes, "From now on, when I form a cloud over the earth and the rainbow appears in the cloud, I'll remember my covenant between me and you and everything living, that never again will flood waters destroy all life. When the rainbow appears in the cloud, I'll see it and remember the eternal covenant between God and everything living, every last living creature on earth." So the rainbow is a sign of hope and promise, but in our fallen condition, we've twisted God's good intentions. And that's a recurrent theme in the Bible. And it doesn't just start with the rainbow, but being a child of the 60s and 70s, we turned the rainbow into a symbol of free sex and love and drugs, right? And it's been turned into a symbol of good luck, all right? They're after me Lucky Charms, all right? And all kinds of things, but it's been twisted. And that's not what the intention of the rainbow is, okay? Martin Luther writes, "This sign, the rainbow, should remind us to give thanks to God, for as often as the rainbow appears, it preaches to the entire world with a loud voice about the wrath which once moved God to destroy the whole world. It also gives comfort that we may have the conviction that God is kindly inclined towards us again and will never again make use of so horrible a punishment. Thus, it teaches the fear of God and faith at the same time, the greatest of virtues." We have one thing living in Arizona, we have beautiful rainbows here. And Daddy has a picture she got of one right over our church. It was dynamite. But when we see that, we should thank God, all right? Because it's a sign of the covenant. And it's a sign of His love for us, right? It's not good luck, all right? And there's not a pot of gold at the end of it, all right? But there's so many things that we do cheapen, you know, these gifts of God that we distort and twist because of our fallen nature. Verse 20. "Noah, a farmer, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank from its wine, got drunk, and passed out naked in his tent." Now think of this, folks. Out of all the people on earth, Noah and his family are saved, right? After 40 days, 40 nights, they land, the ark lands, he's able to start a vineyard, and the Lord blesses him, and he gets fruit and wine. And God has blessed him out of everybody that ever lived. He was blessed. So what does he do? He goes out and gets drunk. He gets hammered. All right? Before we put the hammer down on Noah, though, don't we do the same thing? God gives us these good, wonderful gifts. And we misuse them, right? And make no mistake, wine is a gift of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon says, "Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do." Okay? So wine is a blessing from God. But drunkenness is always prohibited in the Bible, in God's Word. In fact, Paul says, "Drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Proverbs 23, once again Solomon, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" These verses remind me of me 27 years ago. Okay. Really. I mean, And I know it probably never happened to you, David, but you know, you wake up and you got bruises and you don't know where they came from, you know? But Martin Luther writes, the first value of this account about Noah being drunk is that the godly have the comfort they need in their weakness because they see at times even the saintliest men fell disgracefully as a result of a similar weakness. Remember, Noah was considered righteous by God, right? That's why he and his family were not destroyed, because he was righteous. But even he sinned. So if he can sin, guess what? So can we, right? So how should Christians deal with alcohol? 5 points I want to make. First, ask yourself these questions. Number one, are you or others concerned about your use? And by the way, this is good for any addiction. It can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be pornography, it can be sexual addiction, anything, okay? Are you or others concerned about your use? Number two, do you get angry when someone suggests that you cut down? Number three, do you feel guilty about your alcohol or drug use? Number four, do you ever have an eye opener in the morning? And what's an eye opener? Some of the hair of the that's what they told me yesterday in jail too, and my parents used to say that. Hair of the dog that bit you, okay? That's where we get screwdrivers, vodka and orange juice, and also tomato beer or Bloody Marys, okay? Because if you're hungover, you take a little hair of the dog that bit you and you'll feel normal, okay? But what happens is alcoholism is progressive, and I've had family members that used to start each day with a screwdriver. I'm talking 8 o'clock in the morning, drinking a screwdriver, okay? Okay. Also, in regards to the eye-opener, I'm going to extend that and say, if you wake up in the morning thinking when you're going to have your next drink, because this is what I used to do. If you wake up in the morning thinking when you can have your next drink or when you're going to do drugs again, you may have a problem, okay? Number five, the test is, can you quit using alcohol or drugs for 1 week or 2 weeks? I used to struggle with that. I'd make it through Thursday, all right? But then Friday comes around, and you know how Friday is, right? Okay. So, if you can't quit for 1 or 2 weeks, or you answered yes to one of questions number 1 through 4, you are probably in trouble with alcohol or drugs or your addiction, okay? Whatever that may be. Verse 22 through 23. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and told his two brothers who were outside the tent. Shem and Japheth took a cloak, held it between them from their shoulders, walked backward and covered their father's nakedness, keeping their faces turned away so they did not see their father's exposed body. So what does Ham sin? Once again, Luther writes, so Ham did not laugh at his father because of some childish thoughtlessness, as children do when they stand around a drunken peasant in the street and make sport of him. He was actually offended by his father's fall because he regarded himself as more righteous, holier, and more pious than his father. We have here more than a mere appearance of offense. The very situation is an offense, because son Ham is so offended by his father's drunkenness that he passes judgment on his father and takes delight in his sin. If we want to discuss Ham's sin correctly, we must take original sin into consideration. That is, we must keep in mind the depravity of the heart. The son would never have laughed at his father, who was overcome by wine, if he had not first put out of his heart that reverence and esteem which by God's command children should have for their parents. You see the fall of man? And once again, this is, he's just been saved from the flood. And what he does is he mocks his father. Matthew Henry writes, note, it's common for those who walk in false ways themselves to rejoice at the false steps which they sometimes see others make. But charity rejoices not in iniquity, nor can true Christians that are sorry for their own sins rejoice in the sins of others. So how do we deal with the sins of others? But as an example, yesterday in the jail, I used other names. But for example, if I was to talk with somebody after service and say, you know, Pastor Perry's all right, but he just can't handle booze. I mean, that guy just drinks like a fish. I mean, he is terrible, you know. He just drives me crazy. He's slobbering drunk all the time, you know. In reality, okay. Who has the drinking problem, right? Me, okay. Who am I to condemn him, right? And it happens all the time, right? We'll say, you know, that Perry gossips like crazy, okay? I'm sure glad I don't gossip like he does. Okay. And that's probably a better example, because that's true, all right? That happens all the time, right? The point is we need to look at our own hearts. And you're right, Kent, we need to pray for others, all right? And we need to pray for ourselves, too, all right? Realize our own sinfulness. What's that, Tim? Exactly. Sounds like something Jesus said, huh? Get the beam out of our own eye. Okay, we go to verse 27. Blessed be God, the God of Shem. Notice that Noah blesses God. He doesn't bless Shem. But he's really blessing Shem. But Canaan shall be his slave. God prosper Japheth, living spaciously in the tents of Shem. The point is, there's power in our words. There's power in our words. There's power in a parent's blessing or in a curse. And you'll say, well, how do parents curse their children? Well, you'll never be worth a darn. Okay? And many of you may have heard your parents say that to you. You know, you'll never amount to anything. All right? Martin Luther writes, disobedience towards parents is therefore a clear indication of an impending curse and disaster. Likewise, also contempt for the office of the ministry and the government. When people in the ancient world began to deride the patriarchs and despise their authority, the flood followed. When among the people of Judah a child began to be insolent against an old person, as in Isaiah 3:5 shows, Jerusalem fell and Judah collapsed. This deterioration of morals is the surest indication of impending ruin. I put that in there because of that last line. This deterioration of morals is the surest indication of impending ruin. And then Luther goes to talk about Germany at that time and the impending doom from the Turks, okay? But what about our culture? Don't these... What Luther says here, doesn't that apply to our culture today, where there's no respect for authority? Parents don't respect their children. Our children don't respect their parents, and at the same time, parents don't respect their children, okay? There's a complete breakdown. And if it continues, God hasn't changed. Judgment will happen, all right? Judgment will happen. Now, I wanted to finish with the fact that parents can bless or curse their children. How many people here have been blessed by their parents? True. Okay. Where the parents actually laid on hands and prayed and said, I bless you, like Abraham or Jacob or whatever. Genesis 49, Jacob did this. He said, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father Jacob said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to them. And recently I read a book about this where a parent's blessing is so important. Okay. And I never received a parent's blessings. Okay. My parents were a blessing to me, yes. Okay. But did I receive their blessing? No. Okay. Martin Luther writes, thus Noah directs his blessing toward God himself after the fashion of a thanksgiving. God, who is the God of Shem, says, he is blessed, as though he wanted to say, there is no need for me to extend my blessing over Shem, because he has already been blessed with a spiritual blessing. He is already a child of God. And from him the church will be expanded, just as it was expanded from Seth before the flood. And Jesus is descended from Shem, okay? It is extraordinarily meaningful that he links God with his son Shem in this matter, and as it were, betroths them. Even though we are not of the seed of Abraham, we nevertheless live in the tents of Shem, and we have the benefits of the fulfilled promises concerning Christ. And Matthew Henry said, "He gives to God the glory of that good work which Shem had done. And instead of blessing and praising him that was the instrument, he blesses and praises God that was the author. Note the glory of all that is at any time well done by ourselves or others must be humbly and thankfully transmitted to God, who works all our good works in us and for us. When we see men's good works, we should glorify not them, but our Father. Note, those that have the Lord for their God shall have as much of the honor and power of this world as He sees good for them." Okay? So everything we do that is worthwhile comes through God through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And God works through us. But at the same time, we're going to be blessed when God is using us. All right? Back to the blessing. Have we ever blessed our children or grandchildren? And I have blessed my sons, okay? And I'd encourage you to bless your children and your grandchildren. Pull them aside and pray with them. And pray a blessing upon them, okay? And what I'd like us to do right now is, if your kids are here, lay a hand on them and pray for them and give them a blessing. Okay? And if your kids or grandkids aren't here or you don't have kids, get someone in the church, just somebody who's floating alone, and you guys bless each other. And I want to take you a minute, have you do that for a minute right now. Okay? Find somebody, and if you're a husband and a wife who are here, bless each other. Okay? And that should be a regular thing, by the way, a husband and wife blessing each other and praying for each other, okay? But let's take a minute now and do that, and then we'll resume our worship, okay? Father, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. We ask that you help us to mark our words carefully. Let us be a people of blessing, not of curses, Lord. We ask that you bless our families, especially our kids and grandkids, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our children and grandkids in Christ, Lord. We have so many kids in our church that need us, and we ask that you use us to bless them. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence here. Thank you for the sign of your blessing, the rainbow, and may it always be a sign to us. A promise that you won't destroy the earth by water again, but also that we live in the tent of Shem through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we pray this in His name. Amen.